Bonjour, buenos dias, bon dia, good morning. Okay, I got some response on a few of those. That was French, Spanish, Portuguese, and English. Those are the languages of the region that I help represent with Baptist World Mission. And it's a privilege to be here with you folks today. I think I'd originally scheduled for last year about this same time. And then COVID shut things down as far as Ambassadors Conference. I was going to help represent Baptist World there. And so we just rescheduled for this year. And so it is a privilege to be here with you folks. I do have a display table that's set up over here. If you get a chance in between services, feel free to go by there and look at some of the artifacts from the various countries that I help represent. Currently, Baptist World has about 26 different missionary units, either singles or families, in 12 countries in that region. And so there's things there for the taking as well. We have various brochures and prayer cards, the family prayer cards there. It's a little bit outdated, but feel free to grab one of those, the home office prayer card, as well as the quarterly newsletter, The Messenger. If you'd like to receive a copy of that, we'd be glad to send that to you either digitally or by snail mail as well. I think that's a term that goes back to my days in Brazil as a kid. But anyways, just wanted to share this morning in this first hour. First of all, the clock says 9:11. The pastor said I have till about 9:50. My watch says it's 8:11. That's right. I'm still in Central Time Zone. We're based in Alabama right now. So no, I'm just kidding. I know there's Sunday school hours, so we'll progress and move forward. But I thought I'd share my testimony and how the Lord worked in my life and my family's life, and then transition over to the administrative side with Baptist World. And then I'd like to take you on a little journey through some of our trips and show you some of our missionaries as well. I was saved at the age of 4. I remember at an early age hearing about what Jesus Christ had done on the cross for me, and my dad led me to the Lord. I was born and raised in Concord, New Hampshire. And I remember when I was 9, my dad came home one day and said, guess what, family? I think God has called me to full-time vocational ministry. And so we packed up and moved to Greenville, South Carolina. My dad got his Master of Divinity at Bob Jones, and we were there for 4 years. And then I remember near the end of that time, dad came home once again and said, guess what, family? I think God's calling us to Brazil. And we're like, okay. We were going back to New England to plant a church in Bennington, Vermont. It was going to be Battlefield Baptist Church. I remember praying about that. And so there was a big change between Bennington and Brazil. But we went back to New Hampshire. My parents were able to raise their support. And less than a year, we arrived in the field in 1987. I remember going to a missionary school in Fortaleza up in the northeast part of Brazil. My parents were in language school there. I was a ninth grader. And then we moved to the interior part of Brazil, the state of Goiás. And my parents helped Brother Bill Kiefer, Bill and Susan Kiefer. Susanna, of course, I first met her. I think you were 7 and I was 15. So we go back a little ways, just a couple of years, 33 to be exact. I look old, she doesn't. She hasn't changed. so we worked there in Goiás, and I remember we were homeschooled, my sister and I, and we used the Abeka video program at the time. My dad was paying for private tutor lessons for my sister and I to learn Portuguese, but I was a very shy, introverted teenager. I did not like people laughing at my mistakes in Portuguese, and so I would hole up in my bedroom after school just reading books and things. But the Lord got a hold of my heart, and I remember I know it was the Spirit working, but he said to me, you know, I've got you here working with your family for a reason. You just came from a place where there was a boarding school. Kids were sent away thousands of miles. A lot of those kids were bitter at God and bitter at their families. And you're here with your family. I've allowed you that privilege to be able to serve. And how are you going to serve if you don't get out there and talk to people? So I swallowed my pride. I would go out in the parks and learn how to play indoor-outdoor soccer. A couple of friends from the neighborhood up above the church there. And now my wife tells me I don't stop talking. So gone the other direction, I guess. And if you're watching, please forgive me. And so I came back to go to college in 1991. I wasn't sure what God had for me. My interests were in aviation. My dad said, you're going to Bob Jones for at least the first 2 years, so I had no choice in that regard. But my grandmother had left a savings account for me, and I was interested in flying. So I did join the business and commercial aviation program, got my pilot's license my freshman year. But Lord was working in my heart through that time. And just really speaking to me about the burden in missions. And, of course, I had had that opportunity to be in Brazil for 4 years. And so I changed my major my sophomore year. I felt the Lord leading me in that direction to missions. And it wasn't really until I was in grad school that the Lord confirmed that call in my life. My parents were informing me they were coming off the field to take care of my grandparents who were in poor health in New Hampshire. And I just remember struggling with that decision. I'd always thought maybe I'd go back to Brazil and work with my parents in the ministry, and then they were coming off the field. And so I wrestled with that decision for several months. And then the Lord really confirmed that in 1996, that his call was for me to go back to Brazil. I actually didn't step back in Brazil again for 10 years. It seemed like a long time, but I needed to meet my wife. Which was very important. Hannah and I met in 1997. We were married in 99. We worked at our church in Greenville, South Carolina for a couple of years as we were starting our family. And then we joined Baptist World Mission in 2002. We raised our support and ended up going to Brazil in 2006, spending a year in São Paulo. My wife went to language school while I stayed home with the three little pigs. I meant three little kids. We had a 5, a 3, and a 1-year-old at the time. And so Hannah would go out every day to language school, and I would stay back at home. And that was quite a change from deputation at the end there, as she was home with babies, and I was out traveling. But the Lord gave grace, and we got through that year. We moved to Porto Alegre in southern Brazil and joined up with a team there. Pastor Roger Crowder was the senior missionary. I'd known him for many years. And then we also worked with Mike and Tammy Ring. Some of you may know the Ring name. Nikayla is their youngest daughter. Nikayla and she's the youngest, and my oldest were born within a month apart. So we know the Rings. We go back a little ways with them as well. Had the opportunity to work under Pastor Roger for our first term in the helping to nationalize the main church in the Bairro borough of Tristeza, as well as working in the Bible Institute there. Then the second term, Pastor Roger retired from the field, and I took over as the director for the Institute, as well as being involved in a church planting ministry with the Rings. We did that into our third term. Then the Lord kind of redirected our steps. We had been praying, my wife and I had been praying independently of each other about several things with the family, with the city, the violence, the ministries, and different things like that. And it just became really clear to us that he was changing our direction. And I remember one day in November, actually it was 2015, so next week it will be 6 years, my wife coming up the driveway, I was heading to the seminary to prepare a message, and she said, you know, I've been praying about these things, and she listed four different things. And I got that feeling of the hair rising up on the back of my neck saying, you know, I've been praying about those exact four things as well. And it gave us a peace. It didn't mean that I enjoyed that. I remember standing there bawling my eyes out saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. If I had my will, I'd still be in Brazil right now. But I know that God had other plans for us. And we decided to wait about 4 months, just continue to pray for the Lord's direction before we would call back to the States. And our plan was maybe to come back in the summer of 2016. We weren't sure what we were going to do. And I remember calling our church in New Hampshire. They were without a pastor at the time. And the youth pastor said, why don't you call your mission board director and talk to him? So I called Dr. Bud Stedman, our director, and just explained everything. And he said, I think this is an answer to prayer. And I'm sitting there scratching my head. Wait a minute, a missionary coming off the field? How is that an answer to prayer? And he said, we've been praying for a replacement for the field administrator for Latin and South America for the last 2.5 years. But it had to be somebody that met four prerequisites. somebody that could speak either Spanish or Portuguese, somebody that was a lot younger. We're looking for somebody to help reach out to the next generation, somebody that had their support raised, as this is not a salaried position, and then somebody that was not currently in a ministry. He said, we don't feel right about taking somebody off the field or out of the pulpit just to assume these responsibilities. And he said, now you're calling and telling me that you're sensing the Lord bringing you back, but you don't know what. Your name just shot to the top of my prayer list. I was like, wow, okay. And so we prayed about it, the board prayed about it, and they extended the invitation. And so in May, the end of May 2016, we arrived back in the United States. We settled into Huntsville, Alabama. The home office is in Decatur. It's about a half-hour drive from our home, but we live very close, within a mile of the church and school, where my wife teaches 5th and 6th grade at the Christian school, and then our kids have been in the school there. It's neat to see how the Lord has guided and directed each step of the way. And when we're committed and submitted to, or surrendered to do His will, He will guide. There's no doubt about that. The one thing I did say when I got married in Alabama 22 and a half years ago, I would never live in Alabama. don't ever say never. God has a sense of humor, I think. Anyways, so we did come back and have the opportunity to work out of the home office. What does a field administrator do? We don't just sit around the office drinking Dunkin' Donuts coffee, singing Kumbaya. Well, we do drink Dunkin' Donuts coffee, but we don't sing Kumbaya. But we have the opportunity to serve missionaries from the home office. A lot of times, though, we're not in the home office. We help represent Baptist World Mission, but primarily the cause of Christ, preaching on missions, promoting missions in local churches, being able to visit our missionaries on the field is a key thing as well. We try to visit our missionaries once every 3 years in their field of service, to be an encouragement to them, to be able to preach there for them, and to just help out with any issues that they might have. Of course, I stay in constant contact with my missionaries. I'm not actually a pastor per se anymore. I don't have a church or a flock. But I look at my missionaries. There's about 100 people, including the children, that I have oversight with, and I'm responsible to local churches back in the United States to some level of accountability. And so we don't go down there to spy on them. We're there to encourage them. And as we serve here in the home office as well, whether it's questions about finances or about ministry, I remember the first few months I would have men that were my dad's age calling me asking for advice. And it's like, well, you know, I don't have the answer, but let's pray about it and seek the Lord's direction. I'll, you know, check with some of the other administrators that have more experience. And but it's been a real blessing. It's hard to believe it's been over 5 years already. August of 2016 is when I officially came into this capacity. But I'm just there to serve missionaries. And I'm so excited for this opportunity. Having been an MK, a missionary kid, and then being on the field myself, I trust that the Lord allowed those experiences in my life to help me sympathize and empathize with these missionaries that I help serve. I'd like to go ahead and take you on this journey. If we could get the slides up for this trip. I don't have a clicker, so I'm going to have to point at you guys whenever we're ready to move slides forward. But we're just going to breeze through some countries that we have the opportunity to minister in, and then I'll give you a little bit of updates as well. So we'll go ahead and advance here. Our first trip was to Peru. Go ahead, next slide. My wife and I were able to go. She doesn't go with me on all of my trips at this point, as we still have kids at home. Our goal in the future is, as the kids move up and out of the home, then she'll be able to travel full-time with me. But we try to get her on at least one trip a year, and then on the different rotations, she will alternate. But this was our first trip to Peru. You can see the various slides there. The slide on the left is flying out of Lima, and you can see the canopy mist from the ocean, the Pacific Ocean, backing up to the Andes there. Then the middle slide is landing in Cusco. If you were to go to Machu Picchu to see the ruins there of the Inca Indians, then that would be where you get off. This was our stopover on the way to Puerto Maldonado over in the jungle, and that's what the slide is on the right. Next slide. This is Buddy and Lorraine Fitzgerald. They've been serving now for 14 years there in Puerto. It's a city of about 75,000 people, and it's right in the middle of the jungle. Their goal is not only to plant a church there, which they have been doing, having some struggles getting it completely nationalized, but the Lord is working even this year in that regard. Their goal and heart's desire is to go upriver and to reach the tribes. They have had a couple of different journeys upriver with the Yine tribes, along with Operation Renewed Hope that has gone down there to help with medical campaigns. Next slide. This is the church building as it was back in 2017. They've actually torn this down now, and they've built a two-story facility on that same property. They were renting. The owner agreed to sell the property to them, and so they're now in the finishing processes of building the church. Building, that is. Next slide. I got to meet some friends there. the snake already had its rat snack, so I was safe there from getting squeezed to death. That's Joseph and Isaiah Fitzgerald. Next slide. From there, we flew down to Arequipa, and we visited with Mike and Vicky Fester. They've been there for about 40 years, I believe, in Arequipa, planted seven churches. This is their seventh one. He also helped start a Bible Institute there. This particular section of the city sits about 8,000 feet elevation. And they're in what was supposed to be a developing neighborhood of the city. There's no water there. You can't even drill down far enough with artesian to get water. And so there had been promises of the city providing sewer and water out there. That was 8 years ago, and nothing has happened since. They bring a truck every 3 days, I think, for people to get a big gallon or 5 gallon, 10 gallon jugs of water. But the people have not really come. So there's some decisions that need to be made about moving forward with this particular ministry. But my wife and I got in the back of that little Suzuki Samurai as Brother Fester zoomed through the cities, these narrow streets with buses oncoming in Arequipa. That was quite an experience. Next slide. This is Brother Edwin and his family, the national that has been serving. He's really carried the ministry this past several years the year and a half with COVID. Peru is very strict on their age requirements for being able to be out. And so with the Festers being over 65, they haven't been able to meet with their people since last March. Can you imagine? Of course, they try to do it via technology, but even technology is limited. The poor people that are living out in that borough, they have cell phones, but not really good internet service. And so it's been a challenge for the Festers to maintain contact with that church group. I will mention with the Fitzgeralds, the previous family, they had a unique ministry during COVID as well. Can you imagine, well, you knew how it was when everything shut down here last year and you couldn't go out, you couldn't work, and, you know, Americans pivot pretty easily. A lot of people were able to work from home. Peruvians, most of them make money for that day to go buy their food for the very next day. And when they all of a sudden can't go out to work, they have no money, they have no food. And so Buddy and Loren had a sizable savings stashed away, and they felt led of the Lord to buy food and to help distribute. And they put out a plea to churches. Churches here in the States also gave to that. But there was one point where they were feeding over 400 people a day. And I've seen pictures of them snaking around that front part of their yard and down the street. As they were coming through, Buddy would stand up on a chair with a microphone and a little box there and preach. He would preach four or five times the same sermon as people would cycle through. But about 40 people trusted the Lord as Savior, and a number of them have already been baptized and joined the church. So there's a silver lining for COVID, if you think about that. Next slide. This is from the Fester's backyard, looking out at the some of the Andes there. You can see it's kind of hazy off in the distance. There's actually an active volcano back there about 60 kilometers away, and it was what they call burping ash while we were there. So it left a fine layer of dust everywhere while we were in the city. Next slide. From there, later that year, actually, I went to Uruguay and Argentina. Go ahead. This is Paul Harmon. Paul and Joanna and their two daughters are serving in the city of Durazno. It's in the center part of Uruguay, and planning a church there. Next slide. Had the opportunity to minister with them, not only in their home, in their various Bible studies, but also with their church people. You can see very small in the bottom corner of the picture, the gourd there. I have one of those with a straw, the metal straw. That's mate. In Portuguese, we call it chimarrão. I did not grow up drinking that in central Brazil. That's more of a southern, very southern Brazil, Uruguay, Argentina, Paraguay type of thing. Actually, Brother Paul introduced me to mate when we were both on deputation here in the United States. We were at a Baptist World annual meeting, and he came out. He said, "You're going to Porto Alegre? You got to get used to this stuff." So I drank it, and Dr. David Cummins, not the one that you all may know from here, but there was one that was our deputation director. He came out and saw me drinking that. He's like, "Brother Martin, you don't want to touch that stuff." So I still touch it. I still drink it. I actually have it in my office. My wife thinks it tastes like grass. She doesn't like it, but I do. I have acquired the taste. Next slide. I could tell you a whole story about mate as well, but we don't have time. This is Sister Sharon Clark and her co-worker, Iadani. Sharon's actually in the lower slide in the far corner, excuse me, standing there. Sharon Clark is our longest-serving missionary on the field with Baptist World. I think she's been there 54 years. She's in her 80s, still serving the Lord faithfully, and we're so thankful for her. Her co-worker, Irene, or Iadani, in the top slide, was just diagnosed with stage 3 cancer this last week. So that's been a prayer request that we just prayed about on Thursday in our home office. Next slide. From there, actually, Sister Sharon is down near Montevideo. She is in Las Piedras, just north of Montevideo. I drove then over to Colonia del Sacramento. It's over in the western side of Uruguay, and was there with Archie and Ruth Perez. In their ministry, as well as John and Mickey Rayfelt, are serving there. Archie, it's interesting, when I told him that I was just going to get a rental car and drive around Uruguay, he's like, "Are you crazy?" And he's like, "Oh yeah, you were a missionary in Brazil. Yeah, you can do it." So, next slide. From Colonia, we crossed the La Plata River on what they call the buquibus. This is a big boat, seats about 300 people, and crosses the river. It's about an hour and a half journey across the La Plata River to Argentina. Next slide. There we had the opportunity to minister in a disciple-making conference with Tim Potter and Arch Ministries and various missionaries gathered together from around Argentina for that, as well as national pastors. Next slide. This is James and Amy Greenwood and their children. They served in Pilar, a suburb of Buenos Aires. And next slide, had the opportunity to preach there in their church. They're currently on a leave of absence, but the Lord has helped really secure a national worker there in that ministry. Next slide. From there, I went back over to Uruguay. That's the Rayfelts in the top slide, and then the Perez's in the bottom slide, and John and Archie in front of the seminary there in Colonia, where they train nationals to be pastors and lay leaders. Sort of what we did in Porto Alegre. Next slide. Keep going. Okay, St. Lucia, we'll just breeze through this. Go ahead. We went there to be with Greg and Amanda Little. They're actually... they finished one term there, and the work is turned over, and they're actually heading back to Canada next week and praying about the Lord's direction for future ministry. Not sure exactly where they will end up settling. Go ahead. But we went down. There were five of us from our church in Huntsville. We called ourselves the Five Guys to St. Lucia. We didn't start a burger joint or anything, but... We were there to help them get a church established. We passed out John and Romans. They speak English, of course. They do drive on the opposite side of the road, so I was not going to get a rental car there, especially doing all the roundabouts. It's like, there's no way I was going to experiment that. Okay, next slide. There's Greg sharing the gospel. Go ahead. And his kids, of course, got involved. It was really exciting to be able to be out with them. Little Seth, he was, I think, 5 at the time. He was my sidekick as we went out. And I remember the kids were getting out of school, and we were the only fair-skinned, shall we say, people in that neighborhood. And most of the time, tourists that come to St. Lucia, they're only in the northern part of the island, up in Castries, where the boats come. They don't actually get around the island. And so as the kids were getting out of school, they came up to little Seth, and they started touching his face and his hair. They'd never seen somebody fair-skinned in real life. And so he was kind of embarrassed by that, but it was interesting. Next slide. Here we are in the city of Dennery, ministering. Go ahead to the next slide. In Whosoever Baptist Church, this is a BIMI missionary that's serving there. Greg was working together with this brother, and then started the other work in another city of Mikud. Go ahead. We also went up the mountain in the middle of the island to Solid Rock Baptist Church. This pastor in the black shirt there is from Barbados, and he studied in Antigua, I think. No, excuse me. I think he studied in Puerto Rico at the Baptist College there, the English-speaking one. His wife is St. Lucian, and they are pastoring that ministry. Next slide. Later that year, in the summer, my wife and I went to French Guiana. Go ahead. We were with Ray and Jennifer Teachout and their family. The Teachouts were missionaries in Quebec, Canada for, I think, 18 years, and then felt the Lord leading them to French Guiana. French Guiana is not a separate country. It's actually part of France, sort of like Alaska and Hawaii are off the mainland. And so French Guiana is a department or a state of France, and it's in South America. Go ahead, next slide. The Chinese own all the supermarkets there. You can see the Chinese characters on the building. That's the governor's palace there in the city of Cayenne. Some of you recognize the word cayenne from peppers. I think that's where it got its origin. Next slide. Ray does chalk talks, evangelistic chalk talks. This is him set up in the park there. People come and like very curious, what are you doing? And he's telling a story while he's drawing with the chalk. There are several Brazilians that were there as well, so we got to speak some Portuguese and share the gospel. I had some Brazilian or Portuguese tracks with me as well. Next slide. This is his chalk talk in the service. It's actually Blondine crossing the Niagara Falls there. Some of you may have heard that story on the tight wire there. And when he turned on the black light, you can see going from death to life, and it's the way of the cross. It's very, very moving, very neat to hear as he shares and does this drawing. Next slide. This is a picture of the school where his kids attend there in actually Maturi, which is a suburb of Cayenne. Next slide. And this is the church, and they're meeting in their home currently. Still a small group. Of course, they were hoping to expand and move out, and then COVID just really put a damper on things, as it has in many parts. But they continue to serve the Lord faithfully. They would like to get down to the tribes in the southern part of French Guiana as well. They've actually done some survey trips down there. But the government's a lot like the Brazilian government with Native American or natives, I should say. They are Americans down there too, South Americans. But they're very protective of their cultures, and they don't like people going in and changing things. So there are some hurdles to work through. Next slide. From there, I went to southern Brazil. Next slide. Got to be there for the 30th anniversary of the church that Brother Roger Crowder had started in Tristeza. This is Pastor Wesley. Next slide. He is actually the guy that came from São Paulo, from the church in Barueri. You may remember that church, Brother Bennett. But Wesley went to school in Curitiba, and then he and his wife Tachi are down in southern Brazil. Kim Heimerl is working together with that ministry, so I was there to see her. Next slide. And the work in Vila Nova that I helped with Mike Ring, and they're still in the church planting stage. Some of you may recognize Rafael's sister there, Tachi Cordero. Oh, okay, good. Well, she works with that team, and so I had the chance to be there with her. A side note, too, with Rafa's parents. Seu Sebastião, it was such a blessing to hear his testimony of salvation and them moving to Brazil. And He was in some of my classes, actually. Here he is, older than my dad even, and taking classes, wanting to know more about God's word. It was such a blessing to be there with them. Next slide. I went over to Gravataí, which is about 45 minutes from Porto Alegre, and Tom and Penny Latham are serving there, still serving in that ministry. They have a Haitian ministry as well in that church. And, of course, when I'm in Brazil, I don't need to preach through an interrupter, interpreter. I'm learning Spanish. Spanish and Portuguese are very similar. I hope by the end of next year to be able to preach in Spanish, or what they call portuñol, a Portuguese-Spanish mixture. And we'll see how that goes. I might be writing out manuscripts anyways. Next slide. Later in 2018, I went to Mexico. Go ahead. Had the opportunity to be with Victor and Joyce LaBelle. Next slide. At a couples conference, preached there for that. Go ahead. And then this church, the building was actually destroyed in the earthquake there near Mexico City, there in Cuernavaca. And the building was condemned, and so the church people had nowhere to meet. And this property was owned, I think, by one of the church members, and they said, you know what, we're going to donate our property to the church. And so you can see it's their missions emphasis month, all the different flags flying. But they set up an awning or a tarp there, a big tent type thing to be able to meet. And you can see partially built walls there about halfway up in the columns. And it's very interesting. This church, every Sunday after the service, they sell tacos and fajitas and burritos and different things to people walking. And there's a lot of traffic on the street out front there. They sell those to be able to buy materials to build this building. This was 3 years ago next month. Now the building is complete, and they were able to raise most of those funds themselves, so we thank the Lord for that. Next slide. I also had the opportunity to preach that Sunday night in a church that Brother Vic started about 40 years ago. It's totally nationalized now. Next slide. And then I was there also to train nationals. He asked me to teach a block class to national pastors. We actually had a pastor from Venezuela there. I run into Venezuelans just about everywhere because of the political situation in their country. A lot of them are exiled to other countries. And I was able to teach that. I taught most of it in English, and then he translated. The last couple of days, he was just really exhausted. And so I went through my portuñol, and I think they got the gist of what I was saying. A lot of the notes were in Spanish that I had anyways, and so we made it through. Later on, he called me, I think 2 weeks later, said, remember when I was really tired? I said, yeah. He's like, well, I went to my doctor, and he said I'd had a heart attack, a mild heart attack that week. I was like, oh, my goodness. But he's like, I'm okay. Everything's good. We're fine. But praise the Lord, he's pulled through that. They've now retired. They retired right there on the field. The Lord has provided for them. They own their home and everything. So they're continuing to serve the Lord faithfully there right in Cuernavaca. Next slide. They also have Bible study groups. He's in his early 70s and wanting to start another ministry, another church. And this is right there in their neighborhood. And so next slide. They have a Tuesday study in their home and then a Thursday study in the home of one of the other folks there in that ministry. Go ahead. Went from there over to Ensenada on the other side of the country. And this is Don Holmes, Don and Susan. They're planning a church. Go ahead. This was a game time we had with some of the kids. Go ahead. And this was the church that he had originally helped plant, and it's completely nationalized now as well. Go ahead. Moving on, we'll go to the next slide. Dominican Republic, we're going to have to fly. We've got about 6 minutes to get through, and I want to get to Brazil. So this is a team that came over from another mission agency. They're actually in Puerto Plata in the north side of the Dominican. So my wife and I were there 2 years ago. Go ahead. Being able to preach there, this is Brother Jake Dewald. Go ahead. And then Adam Pittman. Adam grew up in Brazil. His dad, Steve Pittman, is a pastor over in Winston-Salem. And, of course, Adam likes Flamengo, and I like Internacional, so we had to put our rival jerseys on for soccer teams from Brazil. It's all good. He and I communicate only in Portuguese through WhatsApp, even though he is now speaking Spanish pretty well without a Portuguese accent. Next slide. This is just some of the countryside there in northern DR. Okay. Now, southern Brazil. This was 2 years ago next month. Go ahead. My wife and I were able to get down to São Paulo, and we visited with Kelly Love. Kelly is serving with Graham and Renee Foran. And so we were able to be with her for a little time there. Next slide. Also, Roberto and Patricia Coelho, working in Igreja Batista da Fé, Faith Baptist Church in Cotia. The guy that I'm standing next to in the bottom slide, Douglas, is probably going to be the pastor of that church. It looks very probable. The building that we're meeting in, they were in the stages of building it, and it's just about done now. And we praise the Lord for that. Next slide. You can see some of the pictures as they were in the building phases there. Go ahead. These folks you may know, John and Hannah and the kids. My wife's name is Hannah, so when he met her, I said, you know, that's a great name for a wife. But it was a privilege to be able to be there with them. John really was excited that I could preach in Portuguese because then he only had to interpret into sign. And I sort of jokingly say that to churches, you know, the Baptist fellowship, you always have food, right? So we're out there in their patio eating. But I think it was the quietest time of fellowship that we ever had. And it's because the folks are deaf. And they would come up and they're doing sign with my wife and I. And I don't know any sign language. So I don't know if they can read lips. Some of them can, some can't. And so it was a little bit hard to communicate directly with them. But John would come over and interpret in the sign. But it was a blessing to be there with them. Next slide. Of course, we're praying for them in Arujá and the building that they're renovating and all that and their furlough plans next year. This is Gary and Yvonne Trometer. They're in Jaraguá do Sul. It's in the state of St. Catharines, Santa Catarina. It's just south of São Paulo. South of Curitiba, actually, as well. Very beautiful section of the country. It's a German town there, and they're working in a ministry. Next slide. I then went back up to São Paulo. My wife had to fly home early because of her teaching ministries, and so I was with Roberto's dad. This is Jaber Coelho. They've now retired from the mission. They're in Taboão da Serra. It's in the southern part of São Paulo. Next slide, please. Okay, really quick. We got a few minutes here. Back to Peru. So we made the cycle, 3 years. Next slide. I was supposed to be visiting Arequipa and then up to MK camp and then to Puerto Maldonado. However, Arequipa only gets a few inches of rain a year, and it was in January, and the airport was shut down for an entire week. So I never was able to get to Arequipa. So the airline actually put me up in a 15th story of a hotel there in Lima. And I was going to go visit some churches of some other friends of mine that have churches in Lima, but it was an election Sunday. And so they couldn't have services on election Sunday. So next slide. I actually ended up just walking around, found a Dunkin' Donuts, grabbed some coffee, had an extended time with the Lord, and then I watched a live stream service on Facebook from our ministry, former ministry in Brazil. Anyways, this is an MK camp that we had north of Lima. We got into six different micro buses, the small buses, and drove up into the arid mountain areas there north of Lima. We had about 70 MKs from all over Peru as well as Uruguay, and I don't think we had any from Brazil, Chile. We had some from Chile as well. Next slide. So I had the opportunity to minister with these young people. Go ahead. Came back with a souvenir. I actually fractured my thumb in two places tossing around a football, of all things. I wanted to play soccer with the kids, but I'd been dealing with Lyme disease, and my joints just wouldn't allow me, so I thought I would just toss a football. I ended up fracturing my thumb anyway, so oh well. Those are some Inca ruins, actually, there north of Lima. We were able to go walking through these, taking 70 kids on this hiking tour. Not a guided tour. You just walk around through them. There was a dry riverbed where there had been some flooding in the past, and the kids were picking up bones. They were actually probably hundreds or thousand-year-old bones from Inca cemeteries that had opened up. You might think MKs are really strange. Well, we do funny things sometimes, but we also have unique experiences and opportunities. So Next slide. Going back to Puerto with Buddy and Loren, once again, they added somebody to their family on the right there. That's Titi, the monkey. Buddy said, my kids really wanted a monkey so bad, but I told him, okay, I guess you can have this one if you put a diaper on him. So he's allowed to be in the house as long as he has his diaper on. Once again, a unique field experience. That's all the time we have. I think there might be just a few more pictures, but thank you for allowing me the opportunity to share. I'd be glad to speak with you or share more with you on a one-on-one basis. We'll bring a sermon, a message from the Lord in the later service, and looking forward to the time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to gather together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing not only here in Kings Mountain, but around the world. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to raise up laborers for the harvest fields, as we know that they are white unto harvest and that they are needy. Lord, I pray that you'll work in each of our hearts in whatever way that we can help, whether it's praying or giving or going. Lord, help us to be committed and submitted to your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.